turn this morning and get started by going to Proverbs chapter 2. Or maybe chapter 4. And then you'll be the same place I am. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4. Been praying about this message. Been checking my heart. Been looking at it. Been looking for it. Been going over it again and again. Trying to look to the Lord for what would be the best thing for this time and for this season. And I think we've got something today that's not just going to help you, but it's going to give answers. It's going to give light. It's going to give direction. You know, before we read, why don't you just take your Bible in your hand, go ahead, stand up. Go ahead, stand up wherever you are. It's good for you. Do a little stand up. And why don't you repeat after me? Father God, I thank you for your word. Men have done great things, even given their lives, so that we could have this word. And you empowered them, and you enabled them, and you made a way, even when it was impossible, to preserve your word, so that we could know what you thought, what you said, and what you did. And we look to it today. There is no greater authority, no greater truth, no greater power in this world than your words. And I open my heart and my mind and my spirit to you today. And I invite you to teach me, illuminate me, and guide me. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Pay attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Pay attention to my words is what he's saying again and again and again and again. He says they're life to those who find them. You ever been reading in the scripture? And you're going through and you read something or you hear something preached and you're like, I have never heard that before. I have never thought that before. It's just light inside of your mind and you're just like, this is amazing. And then you look down and you see, okay, it was underlined, circled, there's a star next to it. And you're like, well, obviously I've read this 3 or 4 different times and thought it was a big deal. But you just found it now. It was in there. You read it, you saw it, but you didn't find it until now. Or you found it and you forgot it. You found it and you let it go. You let it depart from your eyes. You let it depart from the midst of your heart. You had found it and you unfound it. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Pay attention to my words. Do we live in a generation that has an attention problem? Perhaps more than any generation before. I can't say for sure because I don't know all of them, but I can tell you right now we have an attention crisis in our culture, in our generation. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drip away. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed. When was the last time you went to somebody and you said, we need to give the more earnest heed to this? Huh? When was the last time your spouse said, honey, I need you to please give me the more earnest heed here to what I'm saying? You never said that. Nobody ever said that to you unless they were joking. We don't talk like that. Well, thankfully, I went through and tried to translate for you what the more earnest heed means. Because chances are you've read this 100 times and you've got it underlined and circled like me. But the translation reads like this. We must pay the most careful attention. The most careful attention. I think the NIV even reads like that. They thought, we can work with this. We must pay the most careful attention. So you've got pay attention, right? That's important. You've got pay careful attention, which is like, okay, zoom in here. Let's not miss a detail. Pull up the magnifying glass. All right, don't blink. And then we have the most careful attention. Can you say it any stronger than that? Can you say it any stronger than most careful attention? Lest we drift away, we must pay the most careful attention to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. Now, what would happen if you didn't pay the most careful attention to things? What do you think your default setting is? To forget, to not notice, to drowse, to daydream, to you knew it and then you lost it. That's the default position in this world. We live in a world that is clouded, that is darkened, that our minds are clouded and darkened, and if we will relax our concentration, even if we do not even have the, we need to have more than just concentration, we need to have the most earnest, the most careful concentration to the things that we've heard so we don't drift away. What would drift away look like? What would it look like to drift away? There's different degrees of this. On one hand, you've got drift away from Christ altogether. You just forget. You don't even remember. You forget his name even and just go another way and put him aside and just pick up your own life and continue on. And then you've got every degree between here and that of drifting away. God told you to do something, and you think about it, and you ponder it, and you pray about it, and you think about it less, and you ponder it less, and you pray about it less, and eventually you get to the point where you don't even remember that he told you to do it, and you've drifted away. Or he tells you to do something, and you do it, and you start doing it, and you're diligent at it, and you do it, you know, every week, or you do it every month, and then you know, you miss a time, or you miss two times, and then you get to the point where you're almost never doing it, or you are never doing it, and you've drifted away from it. Or he's given you revelation. He's given you wisdom. He's given you insight on something. He's showing you how to do it or how it works. And you take that and you apply it and you do it for a while, and then you get sloppy and you take the shortcuts and you take the easy way, and after a while you've just drifted away from it. And he's saying, pay the most careful attention. What's the cause of drifting away? Not paying enough attention to what he's already said. The things that we have heard. Past tense. And everyone in here, myself included, has more than likely, if not guaranteed, drifted away from something. Almost guaranteed. Every one of us. Go to Revelation chapter 3. We live in a drift away society. People drift away from everything. They drift away from relationships. They drift away from jobs. They drift away from friends. They drift away from activities. They drift away from the house of the Lord. They drift away from God's orders and direction, from his commandments and statutes. Don't even do it on purpose much of the time. Just forget. Don't even remember. Don't pay enough attention to stick to it. Do you think there's an answer? There's a cure to that? One person does. Well, all right, good. Then the rest of you, by the time you leave today, hopefully we'll... Oh, man. Okay, let's keep going. Revelation 3. I see we got to go through a lot of scriptures. Revelation 3:19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Does God love you? Well, he loved you enough to send Jesus for you. He loved you enough to die on the cross. He loved you enough to take your sins, to bear the weight of your shame, to be spit on, to be mocked, to be mistreated. So what's he going to do? He's going to chasten and rebuke you. Guaranteed. Now, you may not pay attention to it. You might not hear it or heed it when it comes, but he's going to do it. When was the last time you had a good chastening and a good rebuke? Huh? Well, if it's been too long, I can assure you it's not because it didn't come. If you think, oh, it's been years since I've been rebuked or chastened, well, then you are in the right place today because you need to pay more attention. Because for you to say, oh, I never need chastened or rebuked is to say God doesn't love me. For you to say, I never need some correction is for you to say, God doesn't love me. For you to say, I never need to make a course adjustment, even if it's the same course adjustment made again, and then again, and then again, and then again next week, and then again next month, would be to say that God doesn't love you. As many as he loves, he rebukes and chastens. Therefore, be zealous, be eager, and repent. Be eager and repent. That's like being happy that it happened. That's like him being happy when he tells you, oh, you're messed up here, change this. That's like being happy when he says, hey, remember this. Remember. Make some adjustments here. Why would we be happy when that happens? Because it shows that he loves us. Because I don't know if you've ever been on an airplane, or maybe you've seen an airplane. You've probably all seen an airplane. Raise your hand if you've seen an airplane. Come on. Uh-huh, that's what I thought. If you've seen an airplane or you've been on an airplane takes off and it flies 400, 500, 600 miles an hour, depending on the type of airplane. So you could take off in Latrobe and you could be headed to Florida. But if you're going 2 degrees too far this way when you take off, and you make no adjustments, you could miss the entire state of Florida by the time you get there. You could end up out to sea somewhere. You could end up in Mexico. You have a couple degrees here, a couple degrees there. You could end up in Texas. You get a couple degrees off and you get a strong wind that blows. You could be in California if you don't pay attention, if you don't make adjustments. And if you take off and you say, oh, we're 2 degrees off, let's make an adjustment. All right, we're adjusted. An hour later, oh, we're a degree off. Let's make an adjustment. Okay, we're adjusted. You waste no time. You waste no fuel. You waste no energy. But if you wait till you're in California, and you're like, I think we got off track somewhere. We may need to make a correction. Well, it's too late. You are not going to arrive on time. You're probably not going to arrive on the same day. You probably don't have enough fuel on board to even get there. You got to find a place to land who's not expecting you. In fact, you might have Air Force jets on your tail going, where are you going? Because nobody is cleared to fly from where you took off to get here. You might have legal problems. You got gas problems. You got money problems. You got time problems. And now all of a sudden, it's a big hardship. You feel really upset about it. Well, you could have saved all that by just doing this at the beginning. But who knows, if you're flying straight towards a mountain, it's good even at the last second to make an adjustment, to pull up, to spill your beverage, to fall out of your seat, to have your iPad, you know, trickle down the back of the plane and smash on the bathroom door, than it is to not get corrected and not make the adjustment, right? Because what's the alternative? You crash into the mountain at 600 miles an hour, to which nobody has ever survived, okay? So adjustments, correction is good. It's a good thing. We should be excited when God gives us a little correction, a little adjustment, or even a lot, even if it ends up with your drink on your shirt, because he's saving you. He's sparing you from something much bigger. Next verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I stand at the door and knock. I wonder what that noise is. Anybody hear that? Wonder what we should do. I think I'll get a coffee. What do you guys think we should do? Well, eventually somebody, if you're like me, is going to stay up and go, oh, somebody get the door. Come on. What is wrong with you people? You know, I had that happen just a couple weeks ago. I was at work and the coffee machine was beeping. And it beeped for like 25, 30 minutes. Just beep, beep. 10 seconds later. Beep, beep. 10 seconds later. Beep, beep. I thought maybe somebody's working on it. Maybe somebody's, you know, they're getting some more paper. Maybe they had to run to the closet. After 20 minutes, I'm just sitting there. I can't even think straight anymore. I was like, somebody kill the copy machine, please. I just walked back and pulled the power on it. I was like, that's enough of this, all right? I don't care who's trying to do anything. If you're not responsible enough to take care of this, I mean, come on. And people in the other room cheered. Well, I received no accolades. I was like, what's wrong with you people? You're even closer to this thing. You didn't hear it? Oh, come on. Well, how long does the knocking need to go? He says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine to him and him with me. What if they don't open the door? You know, some people have this sort of sovereignty of God theology where they just say, well, you know what? God's going to do whatever God's going to do, whenever he wants to do it. And if God wants you to get saved, well, by golly, you're going to get saved, and there's nothing you're going to be able to do about it. Well, if that were true, then here he would say, I just kick open the door and come on in. Because you cannot answer the door. You can leave him out there knocking. But it's just going to keep on going. What happens after a few minutes of this? What about an hour? Huh? What about a day? Huh? A week of you just sitting here, this going on. Frustrated, right? Aggravated, angry, upset, ready to have a blow up. But why so much anger? Because of the noise. Who has the power to end the noise at any moment? The person inside the door. Right? All we've got to do is open the door. And there he is. And the knocking stops. But why do we lose so much patience every time we hear him knocking at the door of our heart? When someone talks or preaches about an area that rubs you wrong, it's usually because God has been knocking on your heart about that area, and you are to the point where you are irritated by the sound. But instead of blaming God or blaming yourself for not opening the door, we blame the person that God used to bring it up again and be the next knock. And they don't even know it. And we sit there frustrated because God's trying to tell us something. He's knocking on the door of our heart. He's got something to say. He wants to come in. He wants to have a conversation with us. He wants to have a meal with us. And we get frustrated every time we hear it because this noise won't go away. And we can't rest while the knocking continues. I mean, you ever try to lay down next to your front door and let somebody just knock on it like this for 2 hours and you try to take a nap? No, you can't rest. You get just out of your wit's end. And that's what's going on the inside of people. God is working on you. He's trying to tell you something. He's trying to get something across to you, and you don't want to hear it, or you don't want to have to do go through the effort that it's going to take to do what it is. Could be anything. He could be knocking on your heart about eating too much pie. He's just, every time you see a pie, you just feel a little knock. Don't eat more than one slice. Don't eat more than one slice. Don't eat. Every time you eat two slices and somebody looks at you, you get angry. You're like, oh, they're judging me. They're judging me for eating so much pie. They just, you know, who do they think they are? Just because they don't have a pie problem. And he's knocking. And they weren't even looking at how much pie you ate. They're trying to get you to pass the whipped cream. And you're aggravated at them. But why are you mad at them? Because you think they know what God is dealing with you about, right? Or some connection there. Maybe God's knocking on your heart about swearing. He's trying to get you to get your act together, to get cleaned up, to stop using that language, to stop being a mouthpiece that represents things that are vile, to stop just spewing things out of your mouth that don't honor him, that don't help him, that he can't use, that don't further his purpose. And he's knocking on your heart every time. Every time you say or hear something that you shouldn't say or hear, he's sitting there knocking on your heart. And somebody comes up to you and just they casually, you know, mention something about it. Maybe not even to you, but it just frustrates you. You just get upset about it. And you're, why? Because God is knocking and you've been hearing the knocking. And now somebody came up and they mentioned something, and it's just another knock. They might not have even been talking to you about it. Maybe he's dealing you with tithing. And every time I get up here, or somebody else gets up here and reads a scripture that mentions money, you're getting upset. You're getting frustrated. Like, I have any idea what you're going through or what God's dealing with you about, but you're upset. Every time you see somebody on TV, you fire back with, those money-grubbing preachers. Like they wrote that, you know, the 300 verses about money that are in the Bible. No, it's because God's knocking on the door. It's because he's trying to talk to you about it. Maybe God's knocking on your heart to drink less. Maybe he's trying to get you to curb your behavior a little bit, to back off of what you're doing. Maybe he's trying to, every time you go somewhere, you know, if somebody mentions anything about it or somebody doesn't drink, you get frustrated about it. And you start blaming it on people. And you start getting aggravated about it. And he's knocking on the door. And here's the thing we don't see. Here's the thing that we don't take into account when God's knocking on the door, when he's trying to get to us about something. There's a reason. And there's usually more than one, more than two or three reasons. You don't know, maybe you've got a health issue that's just starting to come together. And if you keep doing what you're doing, you keep drinking what you're drinking, or maybe you've got a diet problem or you've got something else, and you keep going down that line long enough, your body's not going to be able to take that forever. And it's going to develop a reaction to it or a condition to it. And he's trying to spare you from that now. He's trying to have you make a little adjustment now to save you a big adjustment later. But then something happens and we're all upset with God about it. Maybe you're in a position where, you know, you need a raise and you need an increase in your job situation. And God's been dealing with you for 2 years to stop drinking or to moderate your drinking. And you go to a company picnic and, you know, you're sitting there and you throw back, you know, 10, 12, 20 something or others. And your boss is sitting there and he's looking at you, thinking about, you know, I need to promote them. I've got an idea for them. I've got a new position I could put them in. And then he's looking at you. He's going, actually, I don't want that guy. I don't want to put that guy in a position of more authority because, look, he can't handle himself well. He doesn't have that responsibility. And you're sitting there then the next week, you're praying to God, you're asking him, God, how come you won't give me an increase? How come you won't help me? And he's knocking on the door saying, I've been telling you for 3 years to quit drinking, to stop drinking so much, to control yourself, to moderate whatever it is. Maybe you've got maybe you're trying to quit smoking, and God's knocking on the door of your heart, and he's just knocking on it, and he's been knocking on it for years. And you're sitting there going, well, you know what? There's no scriptures that say I can't smoke or shouldn't smoke, so I'm going to smoke. And he's knocking on the door of your heart trying to get you to stop, because you might not know about the cancer down the road. Or you might not know about what else is going to happen down the road. Or you might not know about what he's setting you up for. Maybe you're praying after years and years and sitting there going, Lord, you know, I'm really looking for the right person. I'm looking for the right spouse. I'm looking for the person that you've prepared for me. And he's sitting there going, yeah, quit smoking. Because they walked by you 6 months ago and said hi, and they were supposed to be the one, and they saw you smoking, and they were sitting there going, well, you know what, I'm not even going to invest further conversation there because they hate smoke. Well, you're like, well, maybe they missed it. Maybe they did. But God's got a purpose in it. And he can bring it back around, and he can help us, and he can give us second chances, and he can give us third chances. But again and again, when he's knocking on our hearts to do something, to change something, it's for a reason. It's for a purpose. It may not be a sin. It just may be something that is going to be a snare to you or a hindrance to you or something that's going to become too big in your life or too big in your heart or something that's going to distract you away from what he wants to talk to you about. There are things in our lives that can be placed on hold when we won't answer the door. There are things in our lives that can be placed on hold when we won't answer the door. Last week, Pastor Sean talked about things being delayed in our lives. Fabulous, excellent, true. On hold is not the same as delayed. Delayed means it's coming, the wheels are turning, it's moving, it just got caught in traffic, it's just going to take a little longer. On hold means it is on the shelf, stationary. It is going nowhere. It is suspended indefinitely. The difference between on hold and delayed. And there's things that we can do that will cause things in our lives to be delayed. And there's things that we can do that'll cause things to be put on hold. And if he's standing there at the door knocking, and we don't answer the door, we've created a situation where whatever he wants to talk to us about, whatever he wants us to do, is on hold. That conversation's not moving forward. That change is not moving forward. That correction is not moving forward. It's on hold. And there will come a time, there will come a thing where we ought to be going further. We ought to be making progress. We ought to have some opportunity. We ought to be able to do something. And that door's not open, or it's not even in sight. I can give you a handful of examples. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Brother Kenneth E. Hagin, but he tells a story about, well, he's gone on to be with the Lord now, a story about how there was a time where he was praying about some things in his life and in his ministry that he thought should have happened, should have opened up, some progress that should have been made. And he took 3 days, and he was fasting and praying about it. And at the end of 3 days, he said the Lord spoke to him. And he said, so what are you going to do with what I told you to do back in 1970-something? And the Lord had given him some specific direction 10, 15 years ago. And he sat there and he said, well, Lord, I wasn't planning on doing anything with that, actually. He said, why lie to the Lord? He knows the truth. And the Lord said, well, the time's come where you're going to have to, or else. And he said he didn't want to find out what the or else was. So he decided to take the step forward, which he didn't want to do, which was inconvenient, which was uncomfortable, which was not something he ever wanted to do. But after 10, 15 years, it got to the point where his ministry, his life had stalled out and had reached a point where he was not going to be able to continue in the fullness of God's plan for him unless he took that step. And get this, 3 days and nights praying and fasting. When was the last time you prayed and fasted for 3 days and nights? That is not easy. That is not comfortable. Only to find out after 3 days and nights of fasting, God's answer is, I told you 15 years ago to do this. And he forgot. He forgot that that was even out there. He forgot about it years before and didn't realize that his current difficulty was connected with this thing he forgot about way over here. And God was being merciful 15 years and even bringing it back up to and saying, what were you going to do about this? I know another story. Pastor Keith Moore was telling a similar story about how he was spending some extra time waiting on the Lord. He had some problems that he was dealing with. And he was looking for the answer. He was looking for the way out. He was spending some extra time in prayer, and he was praying about it, and the Lord brought up to him, he said, you know, he's looking for this answer, and the Lord brings up to him, and he said to him, what are you going to do with this thing I told you to do 2 years ago? And he's sitting there, and he said, he totally forgot about it. It came, he didn't write it down. The answer came to him 2 years ago on exactly what to do, something to set in motion in his ministry, in his life, to make an adjustment, and he forgot about it. Didn't even write it down. Took no steps towards it at all. And now it's the answer. You know, he's not being corrected about it. It's just, this is the answer. I gave it to you 2 years ago. And he's sitting there going, oh, I knew the answer to this problem for 2 years, and I didn't know. But I forgot. I let it go. I know another story about a young man who was having some really awful challenges in his life. I mean, a lot of problems, a lot of issues, going through some things in his personal life, in his family, in his health. And this one pastor was praying for him and interceding for him and just spending a lot of time praying for this man, this young man, for God to help him or do something. And he said in the middle of praying for him, the Lord spoke to him. He said, stop praying for him. And he thought, well, that's a curious thing. Stop praying. He said, I told that young man years ago to do two things, to get a job and keep it, and to find a church and be faithful. And until he does those two things, nothing else is going to happen for him. And he was just stood there in shock. He's like, I don't know what you do about that. I just wasn't expecting that response. But God gave him two specific directions. Didn't tell him what job to get. Just get a job. You can't mess this up. Go get a job anywhere, a job, and keep it. And stay there until he tells you the next thing. Find a church. Didn't even say which one. Just a church. Pick whatever one you want and show up every week until I tell you the next thing. Until I show you the next thing, until I do the next thing. And until he did those two things, nothing was going to happen. Now the question is, how can we continue life with this knocking going on? How can we keep going day after day, week after week, month after month, with this going on 24/7? Well, we have to doll ourselves to it. We have to harden ourselves to it. Go to Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. You know, I was thinking about this message, and I was thinking to myself, man, I'd really like to preach on something more exciting. Maybe talk about Christmas or something. And the Lord said, well, do you want to preach on what you want to preach on or what would be the most helpful for my people? And I was like, I'll take the second one. I'll go with that because I know where the other one goes. Matthew chapter 13, verse 15. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn and repent so that I should heal them. Their ears were hard of hearing, and they closed their eyes. Now, he's not talking about, you know, these things on the side of your head. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking to these things here between the eyelids. He's talking about the spiritual ears, the spiritual eyes. They've closed them. They've hardened their hearts so that they don't hear the instruction. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. They closed their eyes. They turned off their ears. Why? Because of the knocking. Because of the noise. Because of the ongoing irritation. Mark chapter 8, verse 13. And he left them and got into the boat again and departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Now this is noteworthy. You can't forget something you never knew. Right? They couldn't have forgotten the bread if they didn't know they were supposed to take bread at some point. Right? They knew they should have brought bread with them, and they forgot to bring the bread. That'll be important in a moment. And they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And leaven is a word for yeast. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." He's saying this because we forgot to bring bread with us. And then Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason in your heart, or why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see, and ears having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000 people? And how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And they said to him, 12. "Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000 people, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And they said, 7. And he said, "How is it then that you do not understand?" Now, they're in the boat. They've got one loaf of bread. And Jesus begins to talk to them about the leaven, about the yeast. And what he's referring to is the doctrine. But he says, "The leaven, the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod, be aware of it." And they're sitting there going, "Oh, he's upset that we forgot to bring bread with us. And now we don't have any food." And he's like, "How do you, don't you, we just came from, I took 4 or 5 loaves of bread and fed 20,000 people. 20,000 people. And then you picked up baskets full of pieces of bread. From these 5 loaves, you had 12 baskets of leftovers. And you sit here thinking, I'm upset because we don't have enough bread. How do you, have you forgotten what just happened? They just saw these miracles. They just saw 5 loaves of bread feed 20,000 people, men, women, and children. And then they picked up baskets and baskets full of fragments. Even if you didn't feed the people, if you had 5 loaves of bread, you wouldn't even have anything to put in more than 5 baskets. And they had 12 baskets full of leftovers. And this just didn't happen one time. He did it twice, like in the last week. And he's like, "How have you forgotten? This just happened. You just watched it. You carried the baskets." And they totally forgot it happened. They forgot that it happened. They forgot that Jesus is not, you know, concerned about not having enough food. They forgot about the entire ordeal. Their hearts got hardened to it. And if you look through other translations, what's going on at this point in history? They're weary. They're tired. They went out to take a break, to have some vacation time, some R&R. And all these multitudes followed them. And they come, and Jesus preached all day for 3 days. And they're ushering this meeting of 20,000 people. And finally, they're like, just get rid of these people. Send them home. They don't have any food. If they stay here, they're going to die. We care about the people. Please get rid of them. And Jesus said, no, I'll just feed them here. Bring me what you have. And they're tired. They're irritated. They were just having disputes about which one of them was going to be the greatest in the kingdom, who's going to have the highest position, who's going to have the most authority. They're all over the place. They're distracted and they're irritated. And when you're distracted and irritated, you open the door to forget. You open the door to hardness. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Or 2 Timothy. Excuse me. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, the way I know some of the things that I'm telling you about today is not just because I've, you know, read them in books and thought they were interesting ideas. I've worked with this and struggled with this in my own life. I've had things and times that you just didn't necessarily give the attention to that you should have given. In fact, I just in the last few months, the Lord reminded me about something that he had dealt with me to start doing 8 years ago. 8 years ago. And I did it for a little bit, for a little while. And it's not something you'll find in these pages as a sin, but it's something he told me to stop doing and to do something else instead. 8 years ago, I had to look it up because I knew something had happened that specific time period that I could find the date of when did this happen, so then I knew when it was, because I forgot even when it happened. And he dealt with me again this past summer that 8 years ago, he wanted me to stop doing this thing and to make an adjustment, and I'd forgotten it. I'd gotten away from it. It was inconvenient. It wasn't something that was necessarily fun. I just sort of drifted away from it. And then he basically called me to attention and said, listen, if you want to be sensitive to things that I'm going to tell you and direct you and show you and talk to you about, then you can't let your heart be clouded, be dulled to the sound of my voice. If I'm knocking and you hear nothing, that's a problem. And if you hear nothing because you got tired of the knocking and you tuned that frequency out, well, you've just tuned out his frequency. And the Lord can just show you something in your heart in a moment and you couldn't explain it in a whole day. There's just so much there. But I knew that if I was going to start, that I was going to reach the point where I was going to be hindered if I didn't make this adjustment finally. So I decided against, and I'm not going to tell you what it is, because he didn't tell me to come and tell you guys to stop doing it. And I think you should, but that's not what I was told to tell you today. So, you know, I'm just going to leave you to whatever he's telling you, whatever he's knocking on your heart to do. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. How many of you have this verse underlined in your Bible? Circled, starred, asterisked, anything, highlighted? Not one person. Yeah, me neither. But the Lord showed me something here. Paul is writing to Timothy. Who is Paul? The apostle of God sent to the Gentiles. Who's Timothy? Timothy is Paul's right-hand man. Timothy has traveled with Paul for years. He has seen miracles. He has seen amazing things. He has seen meetings the likes of which we could hardly imagine. Paul sent Timothy to go and pastor churches, to shepherd them, to help them, to care for them, to nurture them, to be their spiritual leader. And Paul writes to Timothy, it says, remember Jesus rose from the dead. Like, he didn't know that. He's the pastor. You're going to tell me that Timothy, the pastor, the right-hand man, forgot Jesus rose from the dead? But Paul's writing to him nonetheless, remember this. Should we get frustrated if someone reminds us of something we should already know or should already be doing? Somebody comes to you and says something like, oh, I already know that. Why are you frustrated? You couldn't know it better? You couldn't think about it more? Are you doing it even though you know it? You know, there's a lot of people looking for a lot of answers and a lot of scriptures, and they've found them, and they're not doing them. And you brought it up to them, they'd say, oh, I already know that. I've read that scripture. I've been reading that scripture for 10 years. Well, have you been doing it? And then they get even more angry. Why? What are they hearing? Lots of knocking. It's coming from both sides now. No, he's reminding Timothy, Jesus rose from the dead. Now, I'm sure Timothy knew that because he's preaching salvation through Jesus who rose from the dead. And he's watched Paul get thrown into prison again and again. And he spent some time around and in prison with Paul because Paul's preaching Jesus rose from the dead. If you remember, the Jews were totally fine with the entire gospel message that Paul preached up until he rose from the dead. Timothy didn't forget this. Go to 1 Peter 5, since you're so close. You're just a few pages over. 1 Peter chapter 5. Timothy did not forget this. It's not that he never knew it, but maybe he wasn't paying the most careful attention to it. Maybe it's something he needed to be thinking about more than he was thinking about. Maybe he was getting a little bit too far off into doctrine, into interesting theology, into lots of books. And he started drifting away from the single most important thing. And he was getting off and being distracted. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. Now, if he's going about like a roaring lion, that means he's not. He's just putting it on. And he's seeking, he's looking for, which means he doesn't automatically know, those whom he may devour. Well, if some may be devoured, then some may not be devoured. And he says here, be sober and be vigilant. And I looked up these words in a couple of different translations. Be vigilant, diligently pay attention. Be alert, be serious. Be alert, be serious. Go to Nehemiah 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. Now, if you were going to be serious, if you were going to be alert, what would that require? Some kind of action. So you have to do something if you're going to be serious about it. You know, being alert, being vigilant is not just about, you know, trying to not zone out and daydream right now when I'm talking to you. There's action required. I know you're somebody sitting there like, oh man, this is the pay attention sermon, and I just keep thinking about this TV show I watched. I missed the last 10 minutes and I don't even know what's going on, and I feel really bad about it because I've already forgotten things that he said, and I don't know what to do. Just focus. We're almost there. You kids, it's being recorded. You can listen to it later. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 7. Now it happened when Sambalat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Amorites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired to come together and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. We made our prayer, and we set a watch. Now, you're thinking, well, they prayed, so God's got this thing. Yeah, and then they set a watch. They took a group of people, and they said, 24 hours a day, you're going to stand guard with a spear and a shield and a sword and armor. And there will never be a minute that passes where somebody is not standing there, armed to the teeth and ready. Like, well, they prayed, so God sent them here. We know God sent Nehemiah. We know that all of this is God ordained. Well, why did they set a watch? Well, because we've got an enemy. Like, but George, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You're right. We wrestle against spiritual forces, powers in the heavenlies, who, guess what, do everything they possibly can to get flesh and blood to do stuff. Why do you think all these guys were so angry and planning to attack Jerusalem? They had nothing else to do? No, they're stirred up by the enemy because they don't want to see the people of Israel restore Jerusalem. They don't want to see this happen. And they, Nehemiah says, okay, we're going to pray and we're going to set a watch. We're going to pray and we're going to build tanks. We're going to pray and we're going to teach people how to shoot somebody from 1,000 yards with a rifle that costs $5,000 day or night, sitting in the bushes. We're going to pray and we're going to build jets. We're going to pray and we're going to do everything that we can do to prepare in the natural. You recall the scripture, most likely, that unless God guards the city, he who sets the watch, or he who guards the walls, watches in vain. But it doesn't say that he doesn't watch the walls. He doesn't guard them. He's up there. A lot of people have some goofy ideas, thinking, okay, we trust God, so, you know, we shouldn't have a military, or we shouldn't have an army, and we should just, you know, pray and we'll all be fine. Well, we'd have another flag flying over this nation in about 48 hours if that was our philosophy. Because we live in a world full of crazy people. That the enemy is working on day and night, stalking about like a roaring lion, trying to find something he can use them to do. We'd be speaking another language today. Jerusalem would not have been rebuilt here in Nehemiah. Because these guys came out to sack the city, and they saw, oh man, there are guys everywhere with spears and shields and swords, and maybe we ought to just, we're not quite that committed to this thing right here. Maybe we don't want to follow through on something like this quite yet. But we need to take spiritual preparation, and we need to take natural preparation. You know, Proverbs talks about the plight of the young man and the adulterous woman. And he talks about how irresistible her charms are. And he gives advice to the young man. And his advice to the young man is, don't go near the door of her house. Don't even go close to the house. Don't go down that street. Just don't go that way. Because if you do, you put yourself in a position where you're likely to see something, where you're likely to be approached by something, where you're likely to feel the pull of something. You got to take physical preparation and precaution. You know, it's a lot easier to drive past the store than it is to walk past the cupboard where the cookies are. It's a lot easier. A lot easier to walk past the cookie aisle than it is to walk past the cookie table. Because you're already right there, you can see the cookies, you can see all the ones that you like, and it's a lot harder to say no when you're looking at all the cookies than when you can't even see the packaging It's in and out. You don't even know what's down there. It's not pulling on you. You know, maybe you're trying to quit smoking. Maybe you're trying to quit buying lottery tickets. Maybe you're trying to quit drinking. And every time you go to get gas, you're sitting there going, everything you want is inside the store. Well, you might need to pay at the pump for a little while and not go inside until you're able to get this thing controlled. You know what I'm saying? You may need to not put yourself in a position where something you know you shouldn't do, or you know you personally need to get away from, and you may not need to explain that to everybody. You just say, you know, I'm just going to pay at the pump. I don't need to go in, because if I go in, I know what I'm going to want, and I'm going to be that much closer to it. I'm going to have my money in my hand already, and just say, swipe it again. And you've done that 2, 3, 10, 300 times. And you know, all right, I need to take some physical precaution here to do what God's dealing with me to do. Now, I'm not telling you shouldn't go buy lottery tickets or smoke or anything. But if God's dealing with you to stop doing that, if he's working on you to start doing something, you may need to take some natural steps. Maybe God tells you, is dealing with you to build something. And you got no money, you got no plan, and he shows you a piece of ground. He says, that's where you should build it. And you're sitting there going, okay. You know, and you sit on that for a couple weeks, couple months, couple years. Well, you may need to take some steps. You may need to call them, be like, find out who even owns that, and just call them, be like, hey, so how much is this ground for? And you saw the price, it was on the sign out front, and you knew you don't have that much money. But you may need to call them anyway, just to start the conversation, just to start a ball rolling. Say, how much is that place? Oh, it's for sale for such and such, it's on the sign, didn't you see it? And you're like, well, yeah, I saw the sign, but, you know, it's been there for a while, and I just wanted to check and see if you had, or see if you'd lowered the price yet. Like, what do you mean lowered the price yet? Huh? You might open up a whole conversation, and they say, well, you know, we're not lowering the price, but, you know, let me call somebody, and let me talk to the owner, and, you know, just in case, and give me your phone number in case I need to call you back. You just might need to do something to set something in motion, to take some steps. Maybe you just need to go out and buy that gym membership. Maybe you've been planning on exercising for months, for years, and you just need to take a step. You got to go find a place. We know of a good one real close by. You need to find a place and just go there and walk through the door and just look at it. And maybe you get some motivation just walking through the door. Maybe you get some strength. Just you've gotten over the hump of, you know, it's uncomfortable, I've got to go someplace new and meet new people and drive there and find out where the door is and walk through it and, you know, maybe who knows what will happen if I do that. Well, you get over that hump, you didn't even show up to exercise, you just showed up to get over the anxiety of walking through the door, and all of a sudden you might find some motivation, some strength, some grace to do something. You might just need to take a couple first steps. Because God dealt with you. He's knocking. And he said, I want you to do this, or don't do this, or start doing this. And you know the first thing you should do? First thing you should think? Lord, what's the first step I can take? What's the first thing I can do right now? There have been things I knew I was supposed to do. Things at work, or even at home, or with family, or scheduling, or something. Knew I was supposed to do it. Weeks went by. I'm sitting there, I've got it on a sticky note or something. Thank God you wrote it on the sticky note. I mean, that can save you sometimes. And I'm sitting there, and like, it looks like this big thing that's going to take all this time. And I'm like, I just need to send an email. I need to send an email or a text message just to start this conversation. Because if I send it, then they'll respond. And then maybe little by little, I can get the wheels turning on this. But just need to do something. What's the first step to get it going? Let's go to, we are running short on time. 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings. It You remember the story about Naaman, right? The Syrian general who was a leper. Well, Naaman had a, well, we'll just read it. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria, and he was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back a captive young girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." Then Naaman went and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said to them, "Go, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened that when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends him to me to heal him of his leprosy? Now, therefore, please consider how he seeks a quarrel with me." Now, let me ask you a question. What did the little girl say about sending a letter, about kings, about a bunch of money? Did she say anything about any of that? Somebody didn't pay attention. Somebody didn't pay attention. What did she say? "Go to the prophet's house and he can heal you." Well, go to the king. Who said to go to the king? Have the king send a letter to this king. You know, this almost started an international war between Syria and Israel. If the man of God hadn't intervened and sent a message to the king of Israel, there could have been a full-scale war because somebody didn't pay attention. And he's coming with this, had to be a big entourage. He's got all these talents of gold and silver. You know, I added it up just because we can do that. 10 talents of silver and all these thousands of shekels of gold comes out to be $6.4 million of hard currency. I mean hard, metal currency that they're carrying around. So if you're walking around with $6 million in metal currency, you need stuff to carry it. You need an armed guard. You probably had half an army with them, right? So this half an army comes into Jerusalem, almost starts a war. Whole thing goes down. Why? Didn't pay attention. So, but Elijah says, "Send the man to me that he may know that there's a God in Israel." And they send Naaman to the house of the prophet. And I'll just paraphrase for time's sake. You remember what happens when he gets there? The prophet sends out his servant and says, "Go tell Naaman to dip in the River Jordan 7 times and he'll be healed." And Naaman was furious. In fact, I'll even read to you his exact response here. "And Naaman became furious and went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me. He will stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy.'" He was expecting something specific to happen. He thought the man of God would come out, that he would pray something in the name of Jesus, that he'd lay hands on him, and that this would be healed. And the man of God didn't even walk through the door of his house. He sent his servant and told him to go dip in the river. So the chariot burns tire out of the driveway, and they're going down the road, and he's furious. And he goes on this tirade about how all the rivers back in Syria are better than the ones in Israel. And right now, his healing is on hold. His healing is on hold because he didn't pay attention. He didn't pay the most careful attention. The man of God told him exactly what to do to be healed, and he didn't like the way he was told. He thought he's being disrespected. He did not like the attitude. He did not like the situation. He had in his mind how it should go down, and it didn't go that way. And he's offended and frustrated and unhooked, and he's on his way out of town. Thankfully, he had a few servants with him in the chariot who must have come to him and said, Master, you know, we came prepared to do big stuff. We brought millions of dollars. You know, if he would have said to do some big thing, we would have done it. He just said, go dip in the water. Why don't we just give it a shot? And maybe like, you know, most proud generals, he sat there for a minute and considered it and probably said, you know, guys, I had an idea. We were prepared to do all kind of big stuff. Maybe we should just go down to the river and dip. And they probably said, yes, sir, that's a great idea. That's a great idea. And they went down and he dipped not six times, but seven times and was healed instantly. And it said his skin became like that of a child. Worship team, you can come on back up. He went down and when he finally paid attention, when he paid the most careful attention, even though he'd already flipped out, he'd already disrespected the man of God, he'd already peeled tire out of his driveway and left ruts in his yard, he finally got to the point where he humbled himself, key word, humbled himself and paid attention and heard the word that he was unwilling to hear. And we need to remember what God has spoken to each one of us, what he's told us to do, what he's been knocking on our hearts about. We need to pay attention and we need to humble ourselves to hear it. And it may not always be simple, it may not always be easy, it may not always seem possible, it may require some reprioritization. One particular minister I was listening to talk about this, told about how at one point he was teaching at a Bible school, he was involved in all sorts of projects at the school, and the music ministry, and all kind of outreaches, speaking three, four, five times a day, every day, just busy, nonstop, working 12, 14 hours, going to services, just full bore. And he was sitting praying one day because his finances were in trouble. And they weren't where they should have been. And he's praying to God and about his finances. And he just took in a couple extra days to spend some extra time in prayer. And he's praying about it. And the Lord said to him, didn't I already tell you to go out on the weekends and start preaching and holding meetings in other cities? And he sat back in his chair, and he had been told that before. He had heard that, but his response now was what he thought then, but now he just had the courage to say it. He said, Lord, you know my schedule. You know there is no way that I have the time to do that. I mean, I'm book solid. And the Lord spoke to him, and he said, if you don't have time to do what I tell you to do, you're wasting time. And he directed him to go back and take inventory of everything he was doing in his life. Take a week and sketch out every day what he did from the moment he opened his eyes to the moment he closed his eyes, and look at everything in there and look at, what did God tell me to do? All right, this activity in the morning, did God tell me to do that? Did he tell me to be a part of this? If he didn't, that's an O next to that, optional. Next one down, did he tell me to do this? No, nope, that's an O. Did he tell me to be a part of this organization? Did he tell me to be on this board? Did he tell me to participate in these sports? Did he tell me to have this hobby? Did he tell me to do this on the weekends? Did he tell me to have my kids involved in these things? And everything that he didn't tell me to do, specific direction, he said, put an O next to it. And if he did tell you to do it, put a check mark. Those are things you can't move. They're right, they have to be there. And he found all kind of time that was optional. And from that day forward, he hadn't done anything yet. He didn't change anything yet. He didn't start withdrawing from any activities yet. He didn't start booking any meetings yet. From that minute that he went through and did this, the Lord gave him the insight and the direction that he needed for his finances. It was almost like God was saying to him, all right, now that we got that out of the way, here we can talk about what you wanted to talk about. Now that you've opened the door, now that we've got this thing, now that you've got it in motion, you've got your plan, you've set your heart to do it. You hadn't done it yet. You're still here planning it. Now we can talk about this other thing. We can show you what to do, where the mistakes are, where the opportunity is, what I need you to do, and how to move forward. And maybe today, you're sitting here today, and the Lord's brought something to your mind that he's been knocking on the door about. Or maybe, which is very likely the case, he knocked at some point in time and you've forgotten about it. You've let it go, you've let it slip, maybe you don't remember it. I want to pray for everybody who's in both conditions today. He's knocking on your heart to do something, or the knocking has gone silent, and you don't even remember if it was and what it was. He can bring it back to your remembrance. He can bring it back to your mind. You can be sitting there, and all of a sudden, it could come right back up to you. It could come to you tomorrow morning. You remember I told you to do this, to stop doing this. The next time you find yourself close to that thing, he can just bring it right back to you. You can write it down. You can set it in motion right then and there. But I want to pray for you today. Worship team, if you would give us a little help here. I'm going to ask everyone in here to close your eyes and bow your heads. I don't know what's in anyone's heart. I don't know what God has directed anybody in here to do or not do, to start doing or stop doing, or maybe just to make an adjustment on, do it like this. Here's a better way. Here's a more excellent way. Here's a more honorable way. I don't know. I presume nothing. But God knows, and there's nothing we can say or do to hide from him what he's shown to us. So I want everyone in here today to examine your heart, to look deep down on the inside, and to say, Lord, what is it that you've shown me? What is it that I've gotten away from? Bring it back to me. Help me to see it. I purpose in my heart that I will pay closer attention to it, that I will take steps, that I will take it seriously. I'm going to ask you today that if he's been knocking on your heart, or there's been something that it's faded, it's gotten away from you, you're not even sure what it was. And if you're in either state, if you're in either condition, big or small, whatever the thing may be, I'm going to ask you right now to go ahead and stand to your feet. Not going to ask you to come forward today, just to stand where you are, and we're going to pray as a body, as a church. We're going to lift up his name because he's the one that gives us strength. Go ahead, check your heart. Look on the inside. Be willing to be humble. Be willing to see something that's not comfortable or convenient, because you trust him enough to know what's on the other side is better. Because you know that his way will lead to life, and life more abundantly. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet right now as we enter into this song. Don't let it slip away. Don't let it go. Don't forget it again. Don't lose an opportunity to make an adjustment that could be the difference down the road of being in the right place or the very wrong place. Or something that could be the difference in saving you today and sparing you right now. Father God, Lord, we come before you in the name of Jesus. Lord, each and every one. Lord, I ask right now that you would breathe light into the hearts and minds of each one of your people. That we would see and we would know and we would remember what you have spoken. That you would bring it to our minds. That you would bring it to our remembrance. Lord, that it would become clear, crystal clear, that you'd bring it back. Maybe it was from weeks ago, months ago, years ago, further still, that you'd bring it right back to us. Lord, in this time we purpose in our hearts to heed it. Lord, I lift up each and every one who has heard your knock. Lord, I ask right now that you would give strength. that you would give the courage to open the door. That you would give, Lord, the courage to take the step to tackle that thing, whatever it may be, difficult, hard, burdensome. Lord, in you it is easy. Your burden is easy and your yoke is light. Lord, all these things, all these feelings, the dread, Lord, that is all coming out of the flesh and not the spirit. That is not something that you are prompting, that you are motivating. That is darkness recoiling from the light. But I ask right now that each one in our hearts, we would step out into the light. We would bask in the truth, in your love, in your goodness. It's because you love us, Father, that you chasten, that you correct, that you knock. And the worst thing that can happen to us is if you were to stop knocking. Lord, I ask right now, every heart of each one who's standing, Lord, they've purposed to honor you. They've purposed to do what is right. And I ask today, Lord, that you would give each one the next step, what they should do, what the first thing is right now. Whatever it is, they don't need to tell people about it necessarily. They don't need to confess it necessarily to someone else. But you can show exactly what to do and how, and give the strength, give the ability and the resources. Lord, and we ask right now for it because we know that is your desire, that we would walk in your ways. Lord, I thank you today for every heart. I thank you, Lord, for every knock that you give, because it's because you love us that we you knock. And even if we're frustrated, even if our flesh is frustrated, even if it's not what we want to hear, it is good. It is for our good. It is to make things better. Every time we recoil and we cringe, Lord, help us to see that this is the better way. This will result in greater joy, greater peace, greater health, greater understanding, greater love. I thank you, Father. I thank you, Lord. Everyone stand with us as we enter into our last song. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' mighty name.